In the 80s, know what this means. I need everyone to do this. If I was a butterfly, I thank the Lord for my big wings. And if I was a fishy in the sea, I wiggle and I squiggle and I giggle with glee. But I just thank the Father for making me me, making me me. Well, He gave me a heart and He gave me a smile. He gave me sweet Jesus and He made me His child. But I just thank the Father for making me me, making me me. Well, if I was an elephant, hang on, it's not an Alabama Big Al elephant, okay? If I was an elephant, I thank the Lord for my big trunk. And if I was a fuzzy wuzzy bear, I thank the Lord for my fuzzy wuzzy hair. But I just thank the Father for making me me, making me me. Well, He gave me a heart and He gave me a smile. He gave me sweet Jesus and He made me His child. But I just thank the Father for making me me, making me me. Now, wait a second. The balcony's not into this. Let's all stand up. Everybody up. Here we go. Everybody up. Now, take your fingers and pinch them like this and do like this. Well, if I was a little black skunk, I thank the Lord for the way I stunk. And if I was a kitty cat, I thank the Lord for the big fat rat. But I just thank the Father for making me me, making me me. Well, He gave me a heart and He gave me a smile. He gave me sweet Jesus and He made me His child. But I just thank the Father for making me me, making me me. That was great. Y'all be seated. He gave me sweet Jesus. Are you a Christian? Are you? Are you a Christian? For nine souls in Roseburg, Oregon, this week, the answer to that question caused them to receive a bullet through their head. And that has sent a shockwave through campuses across this country. And we feel it here in this room, don't we? Why would nine folks, eight students and a professor, have the courage to say yes to that question in the face of certain death? The cross is the answer. When I was here 25 years ago, I remember reading my Bible, and I came across a scripture that I had never fully appreciated and fully understood, but for some reason, being here in the student center and being here in this church, in these walls, and hearing great ministers and preachers and studying my Bible and having Wire Road devotional Bible study life groups and all those wonderful things that we did, this psalm, Psalms 22, transformed my life. And I want to share a few things with this psalm. First of all, I want you to go back 2,000 years to Nazareth, to synagogue school, where Jesus was attending. And for the first 12 years of his life, they studied the Torah. And then they began to study the other passages of Scripture and began to study the Psalms. And I want you to imagine Jesus Christ, a 12 or 13-year-old young man, seeing and reading these words. My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? One 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David the shepherd king penned these words. The words that Jesus cried out from the cross in another language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And folks, for years I've heard preachers, well-meaning preachers, say that, you know what that means? When Jesus shouted those words, that meant that God turned His face away from Him because God cannot tolerate sin. I don't think that's correct because of what Psalms 22 says and what we're about to see. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. From the day I was born, I've been in your care. From the time of my birth, you've been my God. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And do you remember what John said about Jesus? Later, knowing that everything had been finished so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. What Scripture? Psalms 22. Jesus said, I am thirsty. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. That was a devil. Most dramatic point in my sermon, the clicker falls. He wants to distract you from what's important here. Do you know, when David wrote this psalm, crucifixion had not even been invented as a form of torture and death. It was invented by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king that ruled in Palestine 175 years before Jesus was born. To quell the Jewish rebellion of the times, the rebellion against his Greek religious activities that he tried to bring into Jerusalem, 300 men rebelled against him. Antiochus took those men, crucified those men in front of their wives and children, and cut the throats. Their wives and children, while they died. The Romans picked up on the practice and crucified thousands of Jewish people. So it kind of brings new meaning to what Jesus said, doesn't it? When he tells his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus imagined and saw through the writings of his great, great, untold, I don't know how many number, grandfather's writings, King David, his crucifixion was foretold. How do you deal with that as a 12-year-old? Seriously? How do you deal with that? Knowing through the rest of your life until you're in your 30s that this isn't going to be good. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be torturous. But it's so necessary. Unfortunately, crucifixion is not extinct as a form of torture.
You may have seen some of the reports that's going on even today. I ask you again, what gives Christians who are increasingly susceptible to torture and persecution and killing, what gives Christians the courage to say, yes, I am a Christian? Jesus' crucifixion on the cross was unique. It was one that was promised. And Psalms 22 reflects and foretells in very vivid details what occurred. They divided my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments. Right there at the foot of the cross. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus is a pivotal point in God's story of redemption for me and for you and for mankind. It's the middle. It is the focus point. And we can see by carefully looking at some scriptures that what happened on Golgotha 2,000 years ago was not an accident. From the dawn of creation, God has had a plan to redeem man. Because Adam and Eve messed up, right? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And you remember, they were naked. Not naked. There's a difference. They were naked. Naked means you're naked and you're up to something, okay? They were naked. And they were ashamed of that because they had eaten from that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, they felt the guilt of sin. And how did God deal with the guilt of sin? I don't know if it was a bunch of rabbits or if it was a leopard or a lion or if it was maybe a lamb. But God took innocent life and took the skins from these animals, and their blood was shed, innocent blood, so that Adam and Eve's shame could be clothed. And Brother Cliff's lesson this morning, he quoted from the book of Galatians where Paul said, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ have been clothed with Christ? We're clothed by His innocent blood. We're clothed with Him. Isn't that interesting? What about the sacrifice of Isaac? Do you remember the story? God tells Abraham, take your son Isaac and go to the land of, our Bible scholars, anybody know? Starts with M. Moriah. I heard it. Somebody said it. Good. Go to the land of Moriah and go with your son and take him there and sacrifice him, your son. And so they go to the land of Moriah and they're walking up a hill in the land of Moriah, and as they walk up the hill, the son of promise has on his back the wood for the sacrifice. What other son of promise walked up a hill in the land of Moriah, which scholars tell me is the land where Jerusalem is built, with wood on his back to be a sacrifice for us? What about the plagues? The first plague and the last plague. Do you remember what the first plague was? Help me out, Bible scholars. Water to blood. Water to blood. That's right. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, after he said, "It is finished," they came around to break everyone's legs. And they took a spear and they plunged it up into Jesus' side, and what came out? Blood and water. And what about that last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, that's tied in with the festival of Passover? An innocent lamb gives its life. The blood is drained into a basin, and a stalk of hyssop is dipped into the blood, and the blood is put on what? Imagine this is our door. Where do they put the blood? They put it on the doorpost, on the top and on the side. Wooden blood from a lamb. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember what John the Baptist told the disciples after Jesus' baptism when Jesus was walking along? He said, "Behold the what? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the wilderness and the serpent. Mitchell tells me that y'all have been studying this, you students, with Micah. This is great. We all know John 3:16, don't we? Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I learned it in King James. Some of you were in NIV. That's okay. That's okay. And we can quote John 3:16. How many of us can quote John 3:14? Where's the hands? Come on, somebody. Okay. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," Jesus said, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." What is this wilderness serpent stuff? Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, the Israelites were murmuring. They were complaining. I love to use this with my children. Don't murmur and complain, because if you do, God might send snakes to bite you. And so God sent snakes, and they're all getting bit. And it's about 3 million Israelites, the population of Atlanta, Georgia, way back. It's a lot bigger now. A lot of people, they're all getting bit. And Moses cries out, "Lord." And the Lord says, "I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to make a brass snake. Put it on a wooden rod, Aaron's rod. Put it in the middle of the camp, and everyone who goes and looks at it will be what? Healed of their snake bites. And those who went were healed. And Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent so that the people could be healed of the bite of the snakes, physical bites, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that we can be healed from the bite of the serpent himself, Satan." What about the bird sacrifice? I stumbled on this a few years ago. I was late for a court hearing down in Choctaw County. Anybody from Choctaw County? It's a great place to visit. It's very hard to get there. I'm on my way. I'm late. I'm listening to CDs. Yes, I listen to the Bible. It's before the YouVersion of the Bible that I listen to on my cell phone. Now, I'm listening to the CDs, and I'm on the way, and there's this obscure sacrifice talked about there, and it's very strange. And by the way, this is the only time that Jesus told anyone to go kill animals, except for the Passover lamb. He told his apostles, "Go prepare the Passover." But he told a leper who was cleansed of his leprosy, "Go and offer the gifts that Moses commanded you." This is what it is. The leper was supposed to get there, take two birds. First bird, second bird, basin made out of earth, water. You wring one bird's neck, you pour the water in there, you mix the blood with the water for the bird. Then you take cedar wood, scarlet wool, a stalk of the hyssop plant. You put it in the water. And then you take the other bird, who's freaking out because he just saw his buddy's head. Okay. You take that other bird and you dip you baptize the living bird into the death of the other bird, whose blood is in the water with the wood, with the scarlet wool, with the stalk of hyssop, and you set that living bird free. Free. Let me ask you something. What important event in the New Testament involves blood and water a stalk of the hyssop plant, wood, and a scarlet robe. The crucifixion. And I like this one. Do you remember what happened to Samson? He got his eyes gouged out after he finally gave in to Delilah. And the Philistines take him and he's grinding in the dungeon there. And then they take him out because they're having a party and they want to show him off. And they put Samson between two pillars of the house. This works out very nicely. Hadn't planned on this. All right. And what does Samson do? Do you remember? Oh Lord, he prays. Grant me this strength this one time so I can wreak vengeance on my enemies, the Philistines. And he pushes the columns. And so with his last breath, he dies, sacrifices his life to defeat the enemies of God. More Philistines were killed at the time of his death than in his entire life. Now I ask you, what man of God died in this position, the same position as Samson, to defeat the enemies of God? Jesus' crucifixion has been a part of God's plan from the dawn of creation. If that doesn't strengthen your faith, I don't know what will. Just like Mitchell Brown said, though, it doesn't end here. Psalms 22 goes on to say some very interesting things that are very important that I want to share with you. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. You see, the promise of the cross is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. His self-sacrifice makes sense because God raised him from the dead. And here it is, guys. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. I believe that Jesus Christ on the cross meditated and maybe even sang the 22nd Psalm. Because he knew that God would not leave him on that cross. He knew that God would not leave him in the grave. He knew that he was fulfilling the promise. The promise for you. The promise for me. He was giving us the courage to say yes. To say yes. When someone might point a gun to our head and say, "Are you a Christian?" What gives us the courage? The cross is the answer. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that we do four things that the psalmist points out. And here's the first one. From you comes the theme of my praise. In the great assembly before those who fear you, I will do what? Fulfill my vows. Some of you are considering being baptized. David and Jesus, and today, through my voice, has one message for you. Fulfill your vows. Herb Dowdy. During Cliff's lesson this morning, he said, Herb Dowdy did some very unique things, scared him to death while he was taking him to a treat in a station wagon with wooden side, simulated wood panels on it. Herb was with me in Jamaica. We were in the mountains working, studying the Bible with people. We go to have a baptism, And while we're there at the baptism, we're waiting for folks to get ready. And there's some kids in this mountain stream. It's cold water. It's mountain water. It's cold. These kids are out there and they're skinny dipping. If you don't know what that is, children, ask your parents when you get home. These boys are skinny dipping. And they're running and they will jump up in the air and then splash, go into the water. And Herb's, we watched two or three of them do it. And they were, another one's about to jump in. Herb says, "Mitch, watch this." And the boy, he takes off running. And while he's in the air, in midair, Herb says, "In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Splash! He goes under. He said, "Hey, do you think that one counted?" Your baptism is the most meaningful Christian thing that you ever do, because you are imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He was buried in the earth. And he was raised to walk a new life. When you're baptized, you die to self, you die to sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. And you're raised with Christ to walk a newness of life, to have a new life. It's beautiful, folks. Fulfill your vows. The psalm goes on to say, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down." Folks, we need to serve. We need to serve. We need to serve those who need to know about Christ. We need to serve those who know about Christ. "All the rich of the earth will feast and," big word, "worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before Him, those who cannot keep themselves alive." We need to worship, fulfill our vows, serve, worship. "Posterity will serve Him." Future generations, that's us. "Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn," that's us, what? What are they declaring? "To a people yet unborn, that He has done it." What has He done? He has given His life for you and me. We're declaring His righteousness. There are four things that the psalmist said we should do. Do you remember what they are? Fulfill our vows, serve, worship, declare His righteousness. My association with this church, with these elders, with these ministers, my association with the student ministry here shouts out that is what it's about. Vows, service, worship, and declaring His righteousness. If you're not a part of it, come on, folk. Jesus' death on the cross is the answer to our culture's most difficult problems. It is the cross that gives the businessman courage to be a good businessman, to not cheat, not steal, not evade his taxes. It is the cross that gives the physician the courage to do what is honorable and just as she takes care of her patient. The cross is the answer to Ashley Madison. It's the answer to secret sin. It's the answer to pornography on the internet. It's the answer to fornication. It's the answer to same-sex marriage. It's the answer to any sexual sin that is out there in lust. The cross of Christ is the answer to dull religion. The cross of Christ is the answer to apathy amongst Christians. The cross of Christ is the answer to domestic violence. It's the answer to child abuse. And yes, the cross of Christ is the answer to gun violence on college campuses. Because the cross gives us courage. It gives us courage every day to fulfill our vows, to serve, to worship as we're doing now, and to declare His righteousness. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, all right, He's about to wrap up. Whew, thank goodness. This is kind of, I'm feeling a little pressure. Okay. It's okay. It's okay to feel a little pressure because the cross causes us to do that. The cross says to us, just like it said to those young people in Oregon, the cross says to us, if He did that for me, then I will do what He wants me to, whatever that is. If you have any need this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?